Okay, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 9 today. At least starting out there. And I'm going to start out this morning to say this. Other than the cross, this will be the most offensive message I ever preach, I think. I don't know. I'm able to offend people pretty easily. So, however, I don't believe any of you will be offended. But it is offensive to the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work in me before we get started and in all of us. Heavenly Father, thank You for the mercy that only comes from Jesus Christ. It's a humbling thing to stand up here. It's a humbling thing to preach Your word. And it's a very difficult thing because sometimes we encounter things that are so counter to the thinking of the world that to say something is to put yourself out there in a place where your head can get lopped off. And Lord, I hope all of us are willing to do that, that trust You, that we're not going to shy away from the things that are hard, because Jesus paid it all for us. And so, Lord, I ask that You direct our minds, our thoughts, the preaching of Your word today for Your glory. And I do pray for mercy and understanding, and that anybody who would question this or not see it or not see it clearly, Lord, they wouldn't seek to understand Me, but they'd seek to understand Your word. And they'd look intently at You. And I ask this, Lord, in Your powerful name. Amen. Genesis chapter 9. We're finally through the flood. We've seen God's promise that He gives by putting His bow, and instead of having His bow coming at you like an archer, He's turned it upside down and put it in the sky to say, "My war this way is over." Now, there's always a war against sin. And God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the sinful. He is holy. He cannot be other. He is different than us. And so we're going to look here just at a little bit of Scripture today because it's important to set a foundation. It's been said here from this pulpit what we're going to say before, but not as clearly and not as fleshed out as we're going to do it today. So look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 with me. It says, "The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these people of the whole earth were dispersed." We're going to stop there. From these three people, the whole earth was dispersed. You are all cousins. Everybody outside these walls is all cousins. That's not proper English. I don't care. You got my point. From these three people, the whole world was populated. From these three people, they all came from Noah. And prior to that, they all came from Adam. There is one blood that pulses through all of mankind. Now, I said this is likely going to be the most offensive message I could ever preach. It offends people on one side, perhaps, and it offends people on another side, perhaps. But it should not offend God's people. What we're going to talk about this morning is how the world was populated from these three men and their wives. And how they all came from Noah. And how they all came from Adam. What we're going to address this morning is the idea that there is no such thing as races. There is no such thing as a race. There is one race, and that is the human race. That's it. We're done. But let's flesh it out a little bit. So, how does this affect society? We're going to start there and then we'll work our way backwards. How does this affect society? It affects society today in so many ways. Anybody ever fill out a census form? One of the things it says on it is, what race are you? So one time when I filled out that form, I put a sticky note on my form when I mailed it in. And I said, this is a racist question. When you fill out almost any government form, it says, what race are you? You go to the doctor, and they ask you to check mark. What race are you? I'm a human. Maybe I should put hippopotamus. See what they say. I'm a human. Are you a human? Oh, good. We're on the same page then. We speak the same language. We're on the same wavelength. But the idea that there are races is in itself a racist idea. You know, this was popularized by Darwin. Darwin hated black people. It was an item that was popularized by Hitler. Hitler hated anybody that wasn't like him. Right? And you roll back the clock to World War II, the Japanese hated anybody that wasn't Japanese, the Italians hated anybody that wasn't Italian, and Hitler hated anybody that wasn't Aryan, German, Austrian. They actually all hated each other, but they decided to bind their hate together to fight everyone else. I'm borrowing this, and so I'm going to give you a source on this, and you can go look it up for yourself if you'd like, okay? Vodi Bakum gave a message on January 27th of 2001 called A Biblical View of Race Relations. Feel free to go watch that. It's on YouTube. But he draws out of that message, and this isn't going to be all the place we're going to be today. Trust me, I did my own work too, okay? But he did some work, and he wrote a book called Fault Lines that is, I think, very helpful. But he talks about the four main principles of critical race theory, which is prevalent in the world today. And here they are. First one, racism is normal. So it's understood that everything is racist. right? Everything. That's why if you say you eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch, and you that can be racist. Look it up. Trust me, it's online. That's called racist. So there's an assumption that even when racism isn't overt, it's covert, and that it's always there. And so you can never trust anybody. You can never trust anybody with white skin. Because they're racist even if they don't understand they're racist. It's assumed. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that everybody is selfish. It does. It says that selfishness is normal. Look with me to Psalm 119. Everybody's out for themselves. Psalm 119, verse 36. This is the plea of the psalmist. He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Why would he say that? Because that's normal. Trying to make an advantage for yourself is normal. Laying your life down for somebody else is not normal. Right? In the political realm, people will say, "Oh, I'll scratch your back, but then you better scratch mine." That's not laying yourself down. You know, that's leveraging for later. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others." That's what the Bible teaches. I don't care what color skin you have. In general, if you're not a Christian, you're a very selfish person. And frankly, if you are a Christian, you got to watch yourself. Because it's easy to get selfish and try to gain advantage one way or another. Racism is normal. It's assumed. It is in everything. That is the first principle of CRT. Number two, racism advances all white people, whether they're poor or well off. Turn to the book of James with me. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit of a section here, starting in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Do you see that? Calls that anybody here, he says in verse 8, he says anybody here that is out for themselves is double-minded. Anything that is pitting something against another thing, unless it's against sin, is destructive, and things that are destructive not only destroy the other thing, but they destroy themselves. It doesn't work. Now, are there people out there that are severely prejudiced? Absolutely. Does racism exist in general? Sure, it does, and it's horrible. And it's been exercised by presidents of this country in the way they've written laws and other lawmakers. It's been put in place in cities. It has been put in place in companies. It has put in place in places, right? I'm not denying that it doesn't, you know, that it exists. I'm saying where it does exist is not helpful. It destroys everything. It destroys everything. It is not helpful in the long run to anyone. Because by nature, it is sinful. Right? Now, another principle here in this CRT is that it's against anti-liberalism. Okay? Not liberalism like liberal versus conservative, but liberal as in the ability to think. Right? And then the fourth one is knowledge is a social construct. And so therefore, this is what people that would today advance an agenda that critical race theory is needed and that, you know, racism is everywhere and it's in everything. They would say that knowledge is a social construct. Therefore, white folks come up with science and reason. Black folks come up with storytelling. That's a direct quote from Vodi Bakum based on his research. So therefore, you can say that all tests are tests that people can't take because they're racist. Because by asking a science question, you're biased against people of color. Now, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says in Proverbs 1:7. In fact, I bet one of you could tell me. What does Proverbs 1:7 say, Noah? Yep, say it louder so everybody can hear you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Knowledge is not a social construct. Knowledge comes from God. Do you think Adam was a stupid man? Do you think Noah was a stupid man? Because he didn't have all these systems? No. You know what our system is? The Bible. We trust God's word to be our guide. Not these systems. I don't care if they're the systems that were developed in the Middle Ages or they're the systems developed in the 19th and 20th century. They're garbage if they don't point the right way. right? Now, even a broken clock is right a couple times a day. So there's some truth in them. A little bit. A little bit. But it's important to lay this foundation for us that there is no such thing as race except the human race. Was Adam white? Probably not. Was Noah white? Probably not. Was Jesus white? Probably not. That white Jesus that's hanging on walls, that's it's kind of the Mormonism, Catholic, Lutheran version of Jesus. The North American version of Jesus. That's not what Jesus looked like. I never said that for the record. That Jesus was a white guy. Okay? He was Middle Eastern. The idea that we have to play by the rules of the world is ridiculous. Now you see why I'm saying this is probably the most offensive message I can probably come up with. But you know what? I'm not coming up with it. I'm showing you. My goal is to show you what the Bible says about this, okay? People are the same. They all bleed red. And underneath, they're all blue, okay? Right? Before it comes out. At least that's what my science teacher told me. Maybe that's not true. I don't know. The Bible is our standard. It's our lens, and it's our sufficient guide. Do not trust the world's systems. Do not trust the world's stuff. It will fail. Again, it's not that everything out there is false. There's truth. Right? But if we don't go to the root of all things and look at it from an approach of Scripture, we get way off. We get way off. I don't care what somebody looks like on the outside. I kind of care how they smell. But I'll love them anyway. But I don't care what color somebody's skin is. I really don't. And I hate that people say, well, you're lying when you say that. Well, I'm not going to say I don't see what color people are. That's stupid. My eyes work. Right? The question isn't can I see what color somebody's skin is? The question is, can I see beyond it? Can I see past that? Because it's not about that. It's about this. It's about the heart. Right? I'm not going to trust a man because he's a white guy. I'm going to trust a man because he's have a proven character. Right? Color of skin doesn't matter. The world seeks to divide. And it uses all kinds of means to divide people. Right? Politics seeks to divide. It does. That's one of the things I hate about it. We're told to have no division among us. Paul says that to the Corinthian church, doesn't he? Well, it shouldn't just be in the church. The goal of my life, in fact, I think I'm instructed by the Bible to say, as long as it's possible, live at peace with all men. Not all white men. Not all men of a certain ilk. Not all men of a certain income. All men. Watch out. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He says, Paul says to the Roman church here, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. I'm not going to apologize for what the church did because I didn't do it. Right? Up until through the 1960s, most Southern Baptist churches would not allow black members. Guess what? I wasn't born in the 1960s. I was not responsible for that. I didn't become a Christian until 1995. The church, the history of the church is ugly. It's not only pitted people of a skin tone against somebody else of a different skin tone, it's pitted people of, people over here baptize through immersion, these people baptize through sprinkling, so let's kill them. What? Now, I do think we need to draw lines and have fences and take stands about doctrine because it comes from God. It comes from the Bible. But I don't lay down my love. I don't lay down my compassion. I don't lay down my heart because somebody has a different view. I want to kill them. Not only I want to, this actually happened. Right? The paedo baptizers were drowning the believer baptizers in Geneva, Switzerland, in Calvin's time. It's crazy. You know, in Ireland, the Irish Catholics and the Irish Protestants, they hated each other. Ridiculous. Did they trust God? Did they love His Word? That is where we go. True Christians don't get into the world's thinking about identity and division. True Christians have their identity in Jesus Christ and seek to unite. Seek to love in the truth. Now, you got an enemy who loves to divide. He started in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? Right? He loves that you hate. He hates when you love. I'm talking about the devil. He hates when you love somebody. I mean, truly, biblically, without partiality, laying down your life, love somebody. The devil hates that. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. And their number is like the sand of the sea. And he goes on. For time's sake, I'm going to stop there. But he's going to come out to do what it says? To deceive. He is a deceiver and he's good at it. He's got lots of practice. Been doing it a long time. And he's able to take form, right? Appears as the angel of light. Don't trust anybody but Jesus Christ to tell you the truth. Don't take my word for it. Take his. We're called to maintain unity, Ephesians chapter 4. We're called to resist the devil, James chapter 4. But we have to remember, from the beginning, how did God create us? How did God create us? In his image and in his likeness. And that wasn't separate. Well, we created this color people in this part of his image and this. No! Ridiculous! All people come from Adam, then all people come from Noah. We all come from the same stock. We are all cousins. We are all related. You say, yes, but there's different. People are different. Yes, they are different. You know what the Bible's word for that is? Ethnos. It's nations. We're going to see coming up here soon in Genesis, we're going to see what's called the Table of Nations, right? Where there's a scattering that God causes of the nations, and he changes their language and they move all over the globe. We're going to see that coming up, right? But they're still from the same stock. People do have different cultures. Not all cultures are healthy. Right? In some cultures, they actually believe in chopping off people's heads and boiling them. Not biblical. Right? Not all cultures do good things, do right things. But under the hood, under the skin, we're all the same. The Bible transforms people from where they are in their thinking, in their ethnos, in their nation, in their culture, in their family, to think like him. And it doesn't, some of it happens instantly. Some of it takes time. So you think about a missionary who goes to a foreign field where the gospel has never been preached. There is no church within 100, 200, 500 miles. They're in the jungle. They have no written language. Yeah, there's going to be a few things that are off in their thinking. Right? There is. But the gospel transforms people. And people that get saved, they change. And they become like him. And over time, as the prevalence of the gospel and the blessings of the gospel and the ministry of those that are working in the gospel change culture over time, guess what? They don't become more white. They do become more civilized because the Bible calls us to be civilized. Our culture is in a decline. We were blessed largely because we were living largely. I'm not saying everybody was a Christian. I don't believe that. But we were largely living by biblical principles, a lot of people in our country for a long time. And that will bless a nation. We have turned our back as a nation. We are no longer looking to God as the source. We're looking to division. We are looking to promote groups. I don't care what group it is. God made people in his image, one people in his image, his people. God says that if you believe like Abraham, you have the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. not because of the color of Abraham's skin. Oh, and by the way, Abraham was, you can say, the father of the Jewish nation, right? He was given the promises. We're going to get there here soon in Genesis. Do you know what made Abraham different than the rest of his family? He wasn't an only kid. He was not a different race. He didn't have different blood. He wasn't smarter. He believed God, he obeyed God, and then he was circumcised. And the circumcision is what set apart males to be Jewish, to be the Israelites. It wasn't that God made this special pixie dust people. No. They're the same as us too, under the hood. Yes, Martin Luther got that wrong. Got your attention? Turn to the book of Acts, verse 17, or chapter 17. All right. Let's pick it up in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation, every ethnos of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, he is actually not far from each one of us." Do you see that? He made from one man every nation of mankind. So, we go from people to families, to from families to culture, from culture to ethnos, to nations. And so you have, yes, people don't all think alike across the globe. Yes, people have different customs across the globe. Yes, people have different shades of skin across the globe. Over time, that's called microevolution. They adapt to their culture. It also has to do with the gene pool. So you have Noah, his three sons, but then they each have three different wives, right? That over time adapted differently. And then those people eventually, their kids and their kids and their, they're moving around. So you get the world we have today. And instead of taking up arms and trying to kill one another and trying to claim that we're better, I don't care who the "we're" is, people need to look to Christ. That's it. The church should be the healthiest, safest, most diverse, beautiful place in the world. Because that's the way God would have it. In fact, he tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, he says that people from every tongue and tribe and nation will be sitting around his throne worshiping him. And I'm pretty sure there's not going to be a little white section, a little black section, a little red section, a little brown section. Uh-uh. That ain't going to happen. It's going to be a section of people that understand that Jesus Christ died for them. That's it. We need to stop dividing. We need to stop thinking about division. We need to speak the truth. Now, if there ever is a division in the Bible that you can point to, the division you can point to in the Bible is the division between Jew and Gentile. And by the way, the word Gentile in the New Testament, when it's translated, often is actually the word ethnos, the same word as the word nations. Right? So, let's see what God says about this. Ephesians chapter 2. A little fired up about this, can you tell? I hate that we're divided. I hate it. God hates it. It ought not be. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, you nations, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by your good decisions and by your skin color. No! By the blood of Christ! For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You know what happens with a dividing wall of hostility? You can't have it unless you have what? What's that? Yeah, division. You have war. People are against each other. God broke that down by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. It's dead. There should be no hostility within God's church. You hear in other faiths, or religions, like the Muslims, right? You have the Shiites and the Sunnis. They hate each other. They want to kill each other. But they all claim the same God. I love my brothers and sisters who think different from me. Not all people in churches that think different from us are actually really God's people. Okay? I'm not dividing by denominations here. It's not divided by denominations. There are people within independent churches, Baptist churches, any kind of churches, that aren't all God's people. Because what makes us God's people is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're in Him, then we're together. Right? And I don't care what denominational label you have or don't have. If you're in Him, we're together. If you're not in Him, you can go wherever you want. We're not on the same team. Right? You can park yourself in the garage. That doesn't make you a car. All right. All right, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing hostility, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. That's the New Testament. That's God's Word. That's our foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Division is crazy. It shouldn't happen. It's unacceptable. If you have hate in your heart against somebody about any issue, you need to get rid of it. If you have gut, visceral hate against somebody because of the way they look, you need to get rid of it. I have to remind myself every time I see somebody in a Bears jersey. Right? Division kills. It destroys. And that's the same mission that Satan came on. Satan came to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life. That's it. Got another hour. But I'll cut it down. Turn with me to the book of Acts again. Chapter 10. This is powerful. So Peter, the apostle Peter, was largely the apostle to the Jews. Right? And so he was afraid to touch, be around the Gentiles. We learn in Galatians that Paul actually rebukes him for acting like a Gentile and being around the Gentiles when nobody else is looking, but then when other people are around, he's like, oh, no, I'm not with them. I'm paraphrasing. Paul, it says Paul confronted him to his face. So God gives Peter these dreams, or this dream, right, about things being clean versus unclean. Because God wanted him to go talk to this man named Cornelius about the Lord. I'm going to, for time's sake, fast forward to verse 34, chapter 10. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. This was huge for Peter. He was going to, even as a believer, he was trying to be a good Jew in his own mind, trying to follow the law. And, you know, you don't touch a Gentile. This, if nothing else in the New Testament, signifies to the church, everybody Everybody is the same. Everybody needs the Lord. And the Lord's message is for everybody. Jesus said, go into all ethnos, pantate ethne, all nations, and preach the gospel. Matthew 28. That's when he says all nations, let me give you the translation for that from Greek. Okay, ready? That means all nations. That means everywhere, everyone. If God said to do it, and he's not talking about like any one of us could go everywhere in the whole globe. That's not what he's saying. But the message of Jesus Christ being Lord, of him being the reconciler, of he being the forgiver of your sin, of him dying on the cross, of his blood being shed, and that blood being the propitiation for your sin, of him being a substitute for you, that message is the message that everyone needs. And if anyone seeks to divide, and it's not over that, it's not worth it. That is what divides people, the cross. But it shouldn't be because we are offensive. The message that somebody needs to be forgiven, sometimes people are offended by that. In fact, most people are offended by that. Otherwise, churches would be full. It's offensive to hear you're a sinner. You need to be saved. What? I'm fine on my own. I'm independent. I'm resourceful. I can do this. I got this. Yeah, but you're going to go to hell. That way. Give it to him. Turn your life over. Repent of your sin and confess that you don't got this. You need him. He is the Savior of the world. He says in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name by which men must be saved but the name of Christ Jesus. That's it. Jesus is Lord. I'm going to wrap up. 1 John. Chapter 2. Very simple here. Says here in verse 1, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's two major truths in there that I want to convey as we wrap up by way of reminder here. The first one is this. If anyone does sin, we have Jesus. That's to the church. If you have caused division, been dividing, whether it's externally or internally in your heart, stop. Turn that over to God. If you disagree with somebody about their views on whatever, you can have disagreements. Do not hate them. Your goal shouldn't be to be right. Your goal should be to help them to see Jesus. Everything else is going to perish. Any great structures or systems or ideas that we come up with are not going to last. What's going to last is what? Souls. That's it. Truth and souls. That's it. So if you need to repent, you don't need my permission, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. or at least give you my encouragement. Go. Do business before God. Stop dividing in your heart. Even in the beginning here, when I'm talking about the CRT, I don't hate those people that advocate that. They're wrong. They're lost. They need Christ. That's it. So it says that in here. You have an advocate. It's Jesus. Do business with him, church. Ask him to forgive you. Lay it down and start anew. Second, it's for the whole world. This is your obligation and purpose in Christ. First, it's to him, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And then we love our neighbor as ourself. And in so doing, this message of the gospel is for the whole world. Not all of us are called to go to Papua New Guinea. But you can go next door. This message is for everyone. If you look at somebody on either end and say, you know, a lot of times people look at somebody and go, that person, oh, they really need Jesus. Yep, they do, just like you. It's like you really need Jesus. Right? Or that person, I don't care. They are so awful. They should just go to hell. They don't need Jesus because he's done with them. That's also wrong. Well, whatever that person may have done, maybe there's worldly consequences that are going to affect the rest of their life as long as they are here without beating heart. And that needs to happen sometimes. But don't play God. God said this message is for the whole world. That includes everybody. Trust Christ. Lay down the grids, the systems, everything else, and trust his word. This is the truth. What does it say here in Genesis chapter 9? I'm going to read this as we wrap up. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these people of the whole earth were dispersed. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please have mercy on us as we wrestle or digest the truth that you taught us today in your word about one people, one race, one blood in Christ. And we know the cross is offensive. We know that that is the truly most offensive message. We pray that any offense would not be from us, but would be from that. And we pray that you would have your way. You'd make people want what you have. That they want to come and they'd want to come and buy without money. That they'd seek your face. That they would trust your son who laid down his life for every tongue and tribe and nation. Please unite your church. Please let it not be divided over politics. Let it not be divided over skin color. Let it not be divided over income or anything else. God, have mercy on us. And as much as it's possible with us, let us live at peace with all men. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.